Such a blessing to be in the house of the Lord tonight. I love being in God's house, even when the shades of darkness have settled about us. It just seems like, you know, we're more closed in as God's family here, able to meet and worship our Lord. So I appreciate you coming tonight. I hope every one of you has prayed for the service, that God will be near us and bless your heart and mine as we try to worship in spirit and truth. I invite your attention tonight again to the book of the Acts of the Apostles tonight, chapter 26, page 132 in the New Testament in the Pew Bibles. Page 132, Acts chapter 26. I've read in your hearing the first three verses of that chapter. I hope you'll keep your Bibles open because I want to call a number of things to your attention tonight as we look in some of the chapters preceding this one and as we look through the remainder of this chapter. And I hope the Lord will bless it to your heart. Our focus verse tonight is, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews." Notice that statement. "I think myself happy." The title of my sermon tonight is "Think and Be Happy." Think and be happy. May we pray. Dear God, our loving and our gracious Father which art in heaven, we bow with our heads toward Mother Earth, but our hearts lifted toward you, thinking of you, pondering what we may do that will worship and praise you, trusting that by your Spirit in our midst, we will feel your holy presence. And it will be a good season for us as we've gathered here tonight. I thank you for each one who has come. I pray your blessings upon them, each home represented. I pray for you to bless all of us collectively together as a part of your church here, and that you will use us, dear Lord, each Lord's Day, morning and evening, and Wednesday, that we might be able to give you worship and praise, the adoration of our hearts, and the thoughts of our mind, because you see all that and know it and understand it, even though to the hearing ears of man around us, they don't hear what we say within our hearts and minds, but you do. We bless your holy name. We praise you for your goodness and grace. We thank you and thank you and thank you for your dear Son who came into the world to die for our sins, and that we can come to you in his name to pray. Were it not for that, Lord, how would we come? We cannot come in our own merit. We have no right to come before you as the God of the universe. But we can come boldly because of what Christ has done for us and what he means to us. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of prayer. It blesses our lives. It calms our hearts and spirits in times of special need. So grant your grace to continue day by day as we walk the uneven pathway of our lives. Help me to preach tonight. Bless me to say some things that will bring joy and happiness to your people. And bless it all to your glory and the glory of Christ. Lord, take our leaders in your hand. Direct their paths. For thy word has said, "The king's heart is in the Lord's hand. He turneth it whithersoever he will." So, Lord, turn them and their hearts toward thee, if it can be your will. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul is coming before King Agrippa, and there has been arranged a very great service that has been set up, and a lot of royal pomp that has been arranged because they have come together with all the great dignitaries of that day and area. And they've come for one reason, and that is they've come to hear this man called Paul. as he would speak concerning the things that are going on in his life. Now, it had not been an easy life. I mentioned this morning to you some of the things through which he was passing. I want to turn back with you and look at a few things, as I mentioned this morning, that when Paul had spoken, this is in chapter 23 again, there was a great uproar, a great stirring of the people that is found among the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You'll notice in verse 6 it says that when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee and the son of a Pharisee of the hope and resurrection of the dead. I am called into question." Boy, that was like pouring some gas on some wood and throwing a match on it. Because Paul knew the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. The Pharisees did. Paul was not a Sadducee. Paul was a Pharisee. Therefore, Paul believed in the resurrection of the dead. There's no incredible thing to him that Jesus would die and be buried and rise to live again. As a Pharisee, he believed in resurrection. But it was kind of like it created an explosion between the Pharisees and Sadducees. And so verse 7 says, when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. There were those who were pulling at Paul because they agreed with him. There were those pulling at Paul because they did not agree with him. And it says in verse 10, and when there arose great dissension, the chief captain, which we understand to be Claudius Lysias, later on in the chapter, this chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and bring him into the castle, which they did. The night following, the Lord stood by him and said, verse 11, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. And then there we're told in the next couple of verses that there were 40 people who made a commitment to each other. They bound themselves together in an oath and said, we will neither eat nor drink until we have killed Paul. And so that becomes known by Paul's sister's son. Verse 16, he tells Paul what they are planning and plotting against him. And Paul asked for the chief captain, or to bring this to the attention of the chief captain, which was brought to his attention. And so he called, verse 23, he called unto him two centurions. See, the chief captain, he was head of all the other officers. The centurions were all under his authority and power. So he called unto him two centurions, say, make ready 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea, and horsemen 70, which would be 70, and spearmen 200, at the third hour of the night, which I understand to be about equivalent to 3 o'clock in the morning for us. They're going in the canopy of darkness. There is a danger to Paul's life. Don't misunderstand that. These men, these 40 men, had asked the Jewish leaders to call for him to be brought out where they could question him. And while they brought him out, they would then kill him. They would seize that opportunity to kill him. I don't know whether they'd do it with an arrow, whether they'd do it with a spear, whether they'd do it with a dagger, what they would do, but they had their plans made to kill him. It was a serious matter. And so they arranged for all these soldiers to protect him, a beast to be provided that he might sit on, and they're going to take him out in the darkness and canopy of night. And so in verse 26, Claudius Lysias, unto the most excellent governor Felix, sends greetings. So this chief officer makes prepares a letter to send with the soldiers. And so Paul is carried before Felix. Now Felix actually talks with Paul on a number of occasions, and he is a governor. He's a man of considerable power and authority. But he doesn't make any decision about Paul. He's only simply received him from Claudius Lysias for protection. And he's a governor who examines Paul. And here's Paul, what Paul is telling him. But that's not where it ends. He is actually going to be kept in prison for 2 years. I'm going to venture to guess 2 long years. Their prisons were not very accommodating in that time and day. But he was in prison for 2 years. And then verse 27 of chapter 24, the last verse tells us that after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. So chapter 25 is about Paul coming before the new governor, who is Festus. He's been before Felix, now he's going to be before Festus. And that's what that chapter is basically about, for the most part. It is at the end of the 25th chapter that it mentions that he is going to be sent on beyond Festus to Agrippa. And so verse 23 says, "And on the morrow, when Agrippa was come, and Bernice, with great pomp." And the Romans knew how to do that. They knew how to set that up. They knew how to honor all their officials and their authorities. And anybody who was really anybody there wanted to attend that gathering. It says that when he was entered into the palace of hearing with the chief captains, the principal men of the city, and Festus, at Festus' command, Paul was brought forth. Now, what he was told was that "I found nothing in him worthy of death." And so he brings him before King Agrippa. And that's where our chapter 26 begins, that he's brought before King Agrippa. Now, here's something that, from what I've been able to read and understand, Agrippa was part of Herod's family. And Herod's family was about as corrupt as families can get, from what I read and understand, historically. In fact, one person that I was reading his words, and he said that Ahab and Jezebel, why, they were just little things compared to Herod's family. They were not big at all compared to Herod's family, how corrupt they were. And Agrippa is one of Herod's family. But Agrippa is a king. So it has great authority and power. But let me tell you this. Not Felix, not Festus, not even Agrippa really had any authority over Paul. And I'll tell you why. Paul was in journey, in transit, to the Caesar. And he had asked to be seen and heard by the Caesar. And therefore, nobody under Caesar, who was top dog in the Roman Empire, nobody under him could dispense any kind of judgment against Paul. It had to go all the way up the ladder, and ultimately he would come before Caesar. But they want to hear him. They want to see what he has to say. The Jews have been bringing a lot of reports against him. And so here in this 26th chapter, Paul makes a statement, and this is what we're looking at tonight. "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I'm accused of the Jews." Remember now, in the morning sermon, he started to speak and was slapped or hit in the mouth at the high priest's orders. But now he's going to be allowed to speak before King Agrippa. And when you go on down and read all of this, and I'm just going to kind of be like a stone skipping on the water, but when you read it all, you understand that King Agrippa is going to hear him now, because though he is of Herod's corrupt family, King Agrippa has a good handle on knowing something about the Jews and their religion. And that's going to be the basis of why he's sent to them, because King Agrippa can say, "Yeah, I understand Jewish law. I know about the ways the Jews do things. And I can begin to put the pieces together and maybe make some recommendation that will be helpful, because I know what's going on." A lot of the others didn't really have a good working knowledge of the Jews and their religion and their ideas and ways. But Paul says, I think myself happy that I'm going to come before you, King Agrippa. Now, let me just kind of skip down a little. I want to say this. Look at verse 6. He says, and now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. And so he begins to go into the idea that he believes in resurrection, and it all culminates on down as he says, he again tells his experience when Jesus met him, Jesus came to him. And in verse 13, he said, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. Do you ever wonder why Paul said he was the apostle of the Gentiles? He says that in Romans chapter 11, verse 13. Why does he say that? Because Jesus sent him specifically and in particular as the apostle to the Gentiles. So that's why he said that in Romans 11, 13. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Well, he's kind of put it in a nutshell for us, what God has for him to do, what Jesus has sent him to do. And so he's kind of gone over all of that with King Agrippa. Now, there's a number of things that happen in the latter part of this chapter, but I'm going to encourage you to read them yourself. But here's what I want you to get tonight. The reason I wanted you to see that, because there's something to be pulled from it. He said, I think myself happy. That's a very ambiguous statement. What does it mean? I think myself happy. Because it is an ambiguous statement, it has many different ideas that may be embraced in it. One possibility is, he might be saying, I think I am a happy man. That's the way we would tend to say it. I think I am a happy man or happy woman. Well, that always implies the possibility that we might be wrong. We might just think we're happy when really we aren't. I don't think that's what he's talking about. I believe what he is saying is that I am happy because I am realizing and I'm thinking upon this fact that I'm going to be standing before someone who will let me speak. I am going to be speaking before someone who knows something about what has been done to me and the Jewish people and the law of God. And so, King Agrippa, you're the man that has this insight and knowledge. And I'm happy that I can come before you and be heard by you. That's what I believe that Paul was saying. But I think there are some things embedded in this that also can be considered. That he was happy in all those things that he is declaring. He is happy in what Jesus had done to him and for him. And he is happy in the prospect of what he is going to be able to do in preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, not just before kings, as he is now doing, but also before even the Gentiles. Before the king, before the Jews, before the Gentiles. He is going to preach in that wide gamut of opportunities that's going to be afforded to him. And God will open those doors to him. And he will proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his power and his wonder and his glory. And I believe he is saying, I'm happy that I can declare this before you, King Agrippa. I'm happy to talk about what he's done for me. I'm happy to talk about what I'm going to do in his service and for his glory. You know, brothers and sisters, really, that ought to be the basis of what makes us happy as Christians today. I believe that God would say that we've got a lot to think about. And when we really do think about it, it ought to be such things that we think of that will make us happy, as it was with Paul then when he thought about coming before Agrippa. He thought about what he could say about Jesus, when he thought about what he wanted to do in the proclamation of the gospel of Christ. All those things, no doubt, swell within his heart and made him happy that he could do all of that. What I want to say to you tonight, brothers and sisters, is the fact that we too have something for which to be happy. I know there's someone with a little skepticism that might say, well, I don't understand why in the world he would say that he thought himself a happy man. Why would he be that way? He's standing before all this authority and power of Rome. He's been in prison for 2 years. How can he be a happy man? Standing before a king with his crown. Paul stands there before him, chained to two Roman soldiers, which was the way they handled their prisoners when they carried them out of the prison. They chained them between two Roman soldiers and carried them up before the magistrates. There he stands in prison garb, in prison clothes. Been on prison food, perhaps. I don't know what they fed him. I don't have anything about the dietary. Knowledge of dietary rules for the prisons of that day. But I'm sure it wasn't the best of foods at all times. But there he is, a man who's been in prison for 2 years, in prison garments, a man who stands chained between two Roman soldiers and stands before all of these rich and powerful people who have assembled in the parade and in the pomp and in awe that was high class religion and politics of that day. And I'm sure they came out in some fancy attire. Can you imagine what Agrippa was wearing? Can you imagine what Bernice was wearing? I don't really think I can. I mean, they were out of my league. They were people of power and wealth. And they could dress with clothes that I could not even imagine. And the jewelry that I could never expect or hope to own in this world, and really have no desire to have much of that. And yet, there he stands. Such a contrast. And yet, you say, well, how in the world could he be happy? Standing in such a contrast. Standing as pathetically as many people would have viewed him, before all those great dignitaries who are watching and listening to what he will say. How in the world can he be happy in that situation? I can tell you a little about it. He was free. A prisoner of Rome, yes, but he was free in his heart. Did you know that? If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. You see, it didn't get Paul down, I don't believe. It would have probably gotten me down. I'll be honest with you. It probably would have. I sometimes find all the bad things to think about, the negative things. Sometimes I think let my mind wander on those things too long, and it kind of pulls me down. Being honest and open about it, I'm a man, I'm a human. And sometimes I do that. I allow myself to venture into all the negativisms. But I tell you, we all have something to rejoice in. And that is that Jesus Christ died for our sins. And even a man who is a prisoner of Rome was free in his soul and free in his heart and free in his spirit because he was free in Christ Jesus. And I'm going to venture to make this guess that while King Agrippa seemed to have been so free and powerful, he was actually bound by the powers of sin in his life. And yet here's on the contrasting side, this man who is a visible prisoner of Rome, and yet he's freer in his heart and spirit and soul than King Agrippa was. And when you think about that, brothers and sisters, There's a lot in this Bible to think about that ought to make us happy. That's what I believe made him happy, to think about what Jesus has done for him, the freedom he had in Christ. And that's in John 8:36. If any man be in Christ, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. That's John 8:36. And Paul believed that. Paul could say, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That won't make any of us happy when we think about that. Galatians 2:20. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. When we think about saving grace, that ought to make us happy to say, I have been saved by God's amazing grace. When you think about who you are tonight, it ought to make you happy. You say, well, Brother Bill, who do you think I am? I'm just another person on this earth. Now, I tell you tonight, you're somebody really special. You really are. You may not realize that at this moment. You are someone really special. But think about this. To be chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's what Ephesians 1:4 tells us. To think about that. You, and you, and you, and you, all of you. And I believe you're saved by God's amazing grace. I believe you're free in Christ. I believe you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb because you were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Think of that. The world passes by us every day and doesn't take a second look. They think we are a nobody when in God's sight we are a somebody. Somebody so special to the heart of God that he chose us and made us his own. When we were not there to influence that in any way, shape, form, or fashion. But he chose us. Chose us as individuals in spite of our birth, in spite of our family lineage, in spite of our sin, in spite of all that we look at and put a great consideration of. Yet, without any of that that made him want to call us and choose us, he chose us in Christ. And when you can see that that's personal to each of us, you think about God chose me, you. That ought to make you happy. And not only that, he predestinated us. The Bible's clear on that, folks. I don't know why more people in this world won't believe in predestination. I said won't because I don't think it's that they can't. I think they just don't want to. They've got some reason, some preacher told them maybe 20 or 30 years ago or maybe last week, you shouldn't believe in that doctrine. That doesn't apply to us today. If the Bible applies to us today, it applies to us today. They don't want to believe it. It doesn't jive with their theology, their ideas of how we're going to get to heaven. They don't want the sovereignty of God manifest as a God who would choose us and predestinate us one day in heaven's glory to be made conformed to the image of Jesus. But I tell you, upon the authority of the Bible, that's what God's going to do for us. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Romans 8:29. Think of that. If you think of what you're going to become, what God has done, but what God is yet going to do for you in heaven and glory and eternity to come, when we will become like Jesus. That's never going to happen on this earth, is it? But one day we'll be like him. He'll be the firstborn among many brethren. We'll be conformed to him. Why? God predestinated it. God predetermined it. and the devil and his angels and all his power, nor the disagreement and disannulment of men is going to alter that. And one day, those who today would put it down and trample it under their feet, if they're truly washed in the blood of the Lamb, will one day stand and see the fulfillment of God's amazing grace in their life. And they'll have to say, Lord, I was so wrong. I was so wrong. Think of it. Think about it. What that means to us. Think about this. Jesus is coming again. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord. That's in Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. Paul would say, we're looking forward to it. If I believe that I'm chosen of God and Christ died for my sins and washed them away and set me free, and I'm free indeed in the sight of God, and one day going to be conformed to Him, He's going to come back and get me and carry me there so that can happen. When you think about it, the blessed hope, it is a blessed hope, isn't it? And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. That's how I described it. A blessed hope of the glorious appearing. It's going to be glorious. He will not come then as a little babe laid in the manger. He will not come to be treated as he was before, to allow men to take him and nail him to an old rugged cross and plait a thorny crown for his head and lift him up in shame before men to pass by and gawk at. He will not come then as he came the last time, the first time. He will come as the great warrior, great victor in all of the power that created heaven and earth, and no army and no man and no king and not the devil himself can stop the coming of our Lord. When God's time comes, He'll come. Think about it. It'll make you happy. And then he says in Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tells us the Lord shall come, the sounding of the trumpet, the archangel, the dead in Christ shall rise first. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the Lord. The dead are going to be raised. The living will be changed. All will be changed. All the living and those who are resurrected will meet with the Lord in the air, in the clouds of the air, and they will, so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's our hope. When you think about it, that ought to make you happy. Well, I'll close tonight by saying, when we just get to back down to the earth now, back down to where we are right here tonight in this church building. But when we think about that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, we're celebrating His birth at Christmas. That's what it's all about. A lot of folks don't realize this. I think there probably would not such a thing as Christmas even exist if Jesus had not been born. If he had not been born, there would not have come a time when Christians would have said, we want to celebrate the birth of Christ, our Savior. We want to have a time to rejoice and give him praise and glory. And so it came into being. Before Jesus was born, there was no Christmas celebration. And for many, many years after his birth, there was no Christmas celebration. But there came to be a Christmas celebration. And Christians rejoiced. And the joy of it all spread all throughout the world. And now we've come to this great, wonderful holiday, which is really a holy day, that we celebrate the birth of Christ our Savior. See, that's when you think about that. Now just think about where we are right now. We're in the celebration of Christmas season. We celebrate and rejoice in the birth of our Savior. Came and took a body of flesh, lived without any sin, died for ours. When you think about it, folks, that's a lot to be happy about, isn't it? See, I can understand what Paul was doing when he... I'm happy, King Agrippa, that I can tell you what I feel. I can share with you my witness. I can declare to you what has been done for me by Christ. I'm happy I can do that. And no, you will have some vague understanding because you know about the law of the Jews. You understand there was some Messiah to come, no doubt. You'll understand a little bit about it. But I want to tell it to you. He was, in essence, saying, I'm glad, I'm happy that I can do that. And I believe as he preached Jesus, he was happy in his heart. And when he talked about having to go and continue to preach to the Gentiles as a work in his life, I believe he was happy about it. I want to say to you tonight, my brothers and sisters, if you think about what's in this blessed old book, and you think about what God our Father has done for us and Christ our Savior has done for us and the Holy Spirit has done for us in quickening us from death and sin to life in Jesus Christ. You hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. When you think about it, I believe you'll say, I think myself happy. Happy in the Lord. But let's also be happy, not only in what He's done for us, but that what we do in His service is a blessing to our lives too. Did you know it? Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, that's this book, the Bible. Whoever looks into this perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful here, but a doer of the work that's in here, that's taught in here, this man shall be blessed, B-L-E-S-S-E-D, blessed in his deeds. God's service is designed to bless your life and mine. And when we do it in the right way and for the right reason, it will bless our life. If we do it for our vain glory, no, it will not. If we do it for His glory, bless God, we'll be blessed in the deeds. And when you think about that, that ought to make you happy too. I've just mentioned a few for you to think about and be happy. But I hope throughout this season, on into the new year, whatever comes, and I don't know what will happen, the end of next year, this country might be a lot better off. It may be crumbled. I don't know. Only God knows the future. But whatever comes, when we think about these things, I think it'll help us to be a happier people. God bless you is my prayer.